Good morning. Merry Christmas. In the story that Mark just read to us from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 23, there are several events or pieces of a much larger event that is to take place. But when you only look at each piece by itself, each one of those pieces don't seem to make a lot of sense. In fact, without the bigger picture, each piece actually brings up more questions than answers. For instance, in this little town called Galilee, a young man named Joseph, probably in his late teens, is engaged to be married when unexpectedly he discovers that his fiancée is pregnant, and he knows it isn't his. At first, he decides that he's going to quietly go his own way and reject his bride-to-be. But then he hears from God, who tells him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. But what will everyone think of him if he marries her? Will he look guilty and unrighteous by association? Is marrying her really the best plan for him? Could you turn me down just a little bit? It's really hot up here. Thanks. His fiancée, Mary, also in her late teens, is facing a pregnancy that she didn't ask for. She knows she didn't do anything wrong. In fact, she was chosen by God specifically to carry this child. But her husband-to-be is now scared and uncertain. And she, too, may be a victim of gossip and what others will think. And even though she knows the truth, will others believe her? Or will she have to live in shame, or maybe even worse? Why would God choose her and make this all so very public? In addition to being personally scorned, these two also lived in very difficult times, both religiously and politically. In fact, if you look at the religious front, it was as confusing as everyone had their own version of how to please God. Many groups took God's word and God's truth and attached their own quite stringent rules, rules that meant to establish man-made righteousness that left everyone completely confused and oppressed by too many unobtainable laws. In fact, one of those laws would most likely have had Mary stoned if Joseph didn't take her as his wife. And politically, the financial burden of the government was about to get worse. The emperor of Rome had demanded a census to be taken that all the inhabitants of Israel needed to pay a substantial tax. And that tax would pad the pockets of the extravagant King Herod, known for building extravagant and lavish palaces and homes. So what little money they had would now be much less. But yet, in obedience to God as well as the Roman government, this young couple got married. And late in her pregnancy, they took the long and difficult journey by donkey to a little town called Bethlehem in order to register and pay their tax. And if this were not enough, at the end of their long journey, the birth pangs started. But when they get to the hotel, no one is willing to give her a bed to lay in. So with no other option, they find a stable so she can lay down and give birth, poor and alone and in uncomfortable circumstances. Piece after piece of their lives over the past year has been curious, if not seemingly senseless to them. But then, the cry of a baby piercing the night, and God shows up. Have you ever considered that your life has a much larger picture than what you can see? To most of us, like Mary and Joseph, life sometimes consists of a box of odds and ends that don't make a lot of sense. But yet we feel it's up to us to decipher how all the pieces need to fit together with no real instruction manual. I've experienced 37 Christmases with children and grandchildren, and I don't think there's a single one that didn't include at least one box that has a label on it that says, "Some assembly required." And some assembly was sometimes quite the understatement. Now, inside this box is usually directions, unless the sadistic anti-Christmas Scrooge that packed the box didn't put them in. But even if you got the directions, I have to tell you that trying to match part A with a picture of part A that comes with the directions has made me realize that after 37 Christmases, the guy that has all the pieces and the guy that drew the pictures have never met. Because at the end is always the result of a child looking at me with anticipation that I will complete this toy, and both of us hoping that the few pieces left over in the box weren't really needed. The thing is, many of us go through life very much like that. You and I hold in our hands on any given day many pieces that we aren't really sure how they go together. And although we try our best to assemble a somewhat meaningful and well-constructed life, often as we look back, we see littered in our past many broken and missing pieces that wouldn't be there if only we had met the one with the instructions. But who is he? And where is he? Does he really exist? Well, the answer to that question is Christmas in a nutshell. Because when Jesus was born on that first Christmas morning, God showed up. And he showed up with answers on how all the pieces fit. In other words, the best present that God could ever give the world was his presence in the world. Emmanuel, God with us. There are three brief things that I want us to consider this morning, and the first is God gave us the gift of his Son so we could know him. Now, I want to make it clear that God didn't just suddenly appear on the scene when Jesus was born, because God had always declared who he is and showed himself to mankind from the very beginning. Listen to Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So although God had always spoken to men through the prophets in the Old Testament, the most demonstrative revelation of who God is through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the heir of all things, the creator of the world, and he radiates the very glory of God. In other words, Jesus is actually God in human form, or God with us. But the very presence of a living God living in this world brought a whole new reality that mankind had to face. And this reality is that sinful men could not cohabitate with a holy God. So it was only a matter of time before sin would do everything possible to destroy God's presence in this world and ended up crucifying him on a cross. You see, the Bible makes this conflict quite clear. Romans 3:23 says that all mankind have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 1 Peter 2:22 says that Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So when these two incompatible natures meet, something had to give. But yet equal to God's holiness, there was another side of his nature that he so desired for the world to see. And that is his love and compassion toward his creation. So although God requires holiness, he also provides us with a compassionate and merciful way to obtain it. Because you see, God didn't just merely create life and leave us floundering, hoping we can somehow figure it out. We, you and I, were created with purpose and intention. Listen to Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Think about that. God planned you and I from the beginning. He knew all the pieces of our life. It's no small thing to be a human being. God knew us and all our days before they even came to be. In Genesis 1:26, God tells us that we were created in his very image and after his likeness. You see, we are special to him. We were made with intention. So because of this, a holy God with great love for his creation provides a way for us to live with him. And not just in this life only, but for all eternity as well. So God, with intention, sacrifices the only perfect life that ever lived, his only Son, in payment for our sins. Because God so loved the world, God so loved you and I, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, without God's presence in the world, there would be no sacrifice. Without his presence in the world, we would never know God's love for us. And without his presence in the world, we would remain lost, trying to build something good out of only sinful pieces, with no real hope of ever putting it all together. Therefore, our second point is this: God gave us the gift of his Son with instructions for a life worth living. With instructions for a life worth living. Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I don't think I've ever met anyone that doesn't desire a full and meaningful life. But yet at the same time, if we don't understand the overall purpose of this life, it is like putting together a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle in the dark and never seeing the big picture that all those pieces make up. Let's go back to Joseph and Mary. If you look at any one of their individual scenarios, an unmarried pregnant woman, an unfair tax, an unfair religious bunch of rules, and being turned away from the inn and giving birth in a stable, none of those things by themselves make any sense. And without God's light illuminating the big picture that all those pieces make up, you would be frustrated, confused, and probably even angry with God for ignoring your difficult situation. However, when you turn the light on and you see the big picture, you see a virgin birth that didn't carry the seed of sinful man. You see a tax that required them to be in Bethlehem at the exact time that Jesus was to be born, because that's where God told the prophet Micah the Messiah would be born. We see them ignoring religious rules that would accuse them, because religious rules never saved anyone. And instead, they chose to trust God that the baby she was carrying would in fact be the Savior that would save the people from their sins. And we see an inn as compared to a stable, meaning that God is not impressed with the outside of what man can offer, but is always pleased to dwell wherever he is welcome, even in our sinful poverty. You see, every step of Joseph's and Mary's journey had meaning, just as your life has meaning. You were created for a purpose. You were made in the image of God in order to bring glory and honor to Him. And most important, you were given instructions as to what your future will hold. 1 John 5:13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John 11:25 and 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." John 14:6, Jesus said again, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Again, you see, his present to you was his presence. Because without his birth, we would never find our way. Without him, we could never make all the right choices. He came to give us eternal life. He came to be our light in a world that was too dark to see. And he came to show us the way that whoever believes in him will never die, but have eternal life. Which brings us to our last point. God gave us the gift of his Son to give us everlasting hope. To give us everlasting hope. Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The Creator of all showed up in his very creation. The manufacturer of all things became one of us in order to bring hope to a world that sin had made troublesome. He became one of us so that we might have peace, because it's no longer up to us to figure out how to make our lives good only with broken pieces. His promise is that if you trust him, if you turn your life over to him and make him Lord of your life, that you can rest from a world that will never, ever connect all the pieces. He is God. He is over all. He is the Creator. He is our Comforter. He is the one with the instruction. He is Emmanuel, God with us. This Christmas, like every Christmas, we will open presents. And no matter how delightful the gift is, no matter how much it meets our expectations, it won't last. In fact, I'll bet you can't even remember what you got last Christmas, if you even still have it. But the gift that God gave the world will last for all eternity. A gift that was given in great love. A gift that can be obtained by one simple action on your part. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And by that very belief, God's present to you will be his presence in you. No matter how complicated you feel the pieces are in your life, no matter how hopeless you think things are, and no matter how badly you have messed things up, by that very belief, God will show up. Will you pray with me? Father God, what a wonderful, valuable, precious gift we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. The very fact that you would send your only Son into a world that hated holiness so that we could have a life worth living because of the very sacrifice of that perfect life. Father, we thank you so much for the gift that gives us hope that as we look forward to eternity, that it is not just some vast open chasm, but it is life with you forever because you paid the price. Thank you for sending your Son into the world. Thank you for the wonderful present of your presence in us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.